Would you stand with me, please? Lamentations chapter 3. Now, it used to be they would put water up here for me, but I guess they figured we'll just, you know, make him starve and thirst. They're on their way, sure. They're running a pipeline now.
By the way, would you like this extension on the pulpit here?
Anything to help. Now I feel like a big boy.
Just your size.
Just my size. Sounds like Wendy's. All right. Are you done? Are you ready to start now? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with a hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and hath set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. About whom is he speaking? Who is the he? God. Inside of me, I want to rise up and say, that's not my God, Jeremiah. But the reality is oftentimes one or two of these verses can begin to capture our thought process and we can begin to think ill of God. Note, if you will, please, with me. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Dear Father, thank you for allowing me to be here at Ambassador. God, I love this place and I love what they're doing here with tomorrow's leaders. I rejoice in their solid stand, in their strong conviction. I thrill at the missionaries that have been sent our way from this tool and the pastors who are supporting our missionaries around the world. Oh, God, thank you for this moment. Father, I thank you that I have your word and I can stand and read it in the hearing of your people with confidence. I ask you now, dear God, that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit. Please, God, help me to convey that which needs to be shared for this hour. God, I know this is not exactly what I thought I'd be preaching this morning, but I know you brought me here to preach this. I ask you now to help me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jeremiah the prophet in his poetry here is writing to us in the inspired text, giving us the absolute essence of the condition of his heart. And as we capture this thought, you begin to see that Jeremiah is not having a good day. Verse 1, discouraged servants will blame God for their present situation. In verse 2, we see discouraged servants accuse God for their lack of vision. In verse 3, we'll see that discouraged servants believe God is against them. Verse 4, discouraged servants believe God is at fault for everything negative in their life. Verse 5, discouraged servants hold God accountable for their misery. In verse 6, discouraged servants feel isolation is their punishment. Verse 7 says, the discouraged servants see God as the source of their stagnancy. In verse 8, discouraged servants believe God is disinterested. In verse 9, discouraged servants complain about God's methods or God's direction. In verse 10, discouraged servants believe that God is out to get them. In verse 11, discouraged servants see their desolation as God's responsibility. By the way, there'll be a test on all these afterward. Hope you're getting them. 12 and 13, discouraged servants believe God is out to get them again. 14, discouraged servants believe that people are mocking them. They see God as the origin of their bitterness in 15 and in 16. They see God and accuse God as their attacker. Discouraged servants blame God for their restlessness and ruin. And lastly, they feel they have no strength and no hope. It is so sad to see the state of our churches and even colleges today, where we have watched a generation pass who've raised a generation that perhaps are sitting in this room, that discouragement is absolutely okay for the people of God. I'm here to tell you today, discouragement is not a luxury that we can afford ourselves. Oftentimes growing up, I would tell my dad was a pastor, I'd say, "Dad, boy, that's discouraging." He'd look at me time and again and say, "John, discouragement is not a luxury we afford ourselves. Move on." But far too often, we ended up with an anemic generation without power of God in the previous generation. And we end up today with a crybaby generation. And it's affecting the ministries today, where people go out into the work and expect certain things to be done for them. And they carry around a suitcase full of issues of discouragement, much like the man of God. In our text today, he blamed God for his current situation. There's no doubt that the soil of Jeremiah's heart was nurturing a root of bitterness. Have you ever been bitter in your Christian experience? Let's be honest. This is, you know, we're God's people. We can be honest. Four people in the whole auditorium. This is awesome. Let's try honesty now. All right. Thank you. That's a little better. I look at this and I realize, if I'm not careful, I can move into Lamentations 3 and let this be the characterization of my ministry. You don't have enough time on this world to spend one moment in the world of discouragement. You can't do that. You'll find that discouragement is contagious. You'll find that your discouragement will breed discouragement in others. And there'll be that cloud, the little Linus cloud, if you will. Some of you are carnal enough to appreciate that. The Linus cloud will follow you and then follow your dorm room. And then not just follow your dorm room, but follow your entire dorm. And begin to permeate the classrooms. And those of you who are town students, and you get that discouraged feeling, believing that all is against you, and you're the first person who's ever had bills to pay and had to work hard to put yourself through college. I'm going to tell you something. It's time for you to straighten up your back, hold your neck up straight, suck it up, and go on and just simply say, "I cannot be discouraged." I look at this, and it's no wonder in my mind that Jeremiah ended up so discouraged. And look at the first verses that we read. Verse 20 verses. And I see a trend developing. And I see that there are two things on which you can dwell in your life. The first is very clear to me. Number one, I see that you can... By the way, I only have 2 points. I tried for a third and it just didn't happen. So I don't know what we're going to do for the third. But if you can live with two, we're going to go with two. Notice what it says. You can, number one, you can choose to dwell on the disappointments of life. Jeremiah, no doubt, had a very hard ministry. He was sent to a hardened people. And he had begun to choose to dwell on the disappointments of life. Notice, if you will, please, the key word in 19 is remembering. I don't know if you know people who do this thing called scrapbooking. And do you know anybody who does that stuff? Kindergarten for adults, you know what I mean? That's how I win friends and influence people right there. They get these, they get the scissors, and they don't use crayons, I'm sure, but they get all the markers out and they get all the things and they begin to compile these books and pictures, and it's beautiful stuff. It really is. It is. It moves the heart. It's not for me, but it moves the heart. I did give my wife a scrapbook. I just hired it out. That's how I did it. But the point is this, is that oftentimes in the ministry, you collect scrapbooks of events that take place in your life. Your college experience will be wrought with photos of the heart and mind over which you will reference in days to come. In fact, the Lord just brought this to mind. I was in California a week before last, and a guy came up to me. I had not seen him in 23 years. He was my dorm supervisor in college. I'm going to remove every illustration at that point. And I tell you, I saw him, and if there was anybody in my life that gave me grief during my college experience, it was him. And I tell you, I had to put that scrapbook away. In fact, there was another guy from college that I met there. He said, "Didn't that guy give you a lot of grief?" And I thought, hold it, he was a town student. How did he know? I mean, this fella, how many dorm supervisors do we have? Just raise your hand. Own up to being mean. I mean, own up to your job. Good. All right. We got several girls dorm supervisors. I bet you're so sweet. But I notice y'all are sitting together. I think there's something about that. One time my dorm supervisor made me so mad, I went in my room, I picked up my bed, and I threw it across the room. I know you're far more spiritual than that. Can I still come back and preach on Friday? So we say, I wish I had a dorm room large enough to throw my bed. The point is this. I could spend all of my days dwelling on every lousy thing that happened to me in my life. But you know what it's going to do to me? It's just going to bury me in Lamentations chapter 3. Notice the key word, 19, the visual concept I pointed out to you was the fact that he was remembering the idea of the scrapbook, the things on which he was hanging, the things that he wanted to recall, the things that he wanted to remember in his life. He said, these are the things I'm thinking about these days. What was he remembering? Affliction, misery, wormwood, and gall. Oh, that's a happy day. Sure. Pull that first scrapbook off there. He chose to remember his affliction. All the, if you will, the blisters in his life that had occurred. The mistreatment by people and the maliciousness of people. And he said, let's pull down my affliction scrapbook, if you will. And he flips through the pages and he shows all these negative things have been happening. It's no wonder he felt this way, because he was spending all his days looking at every negative, lousy thing that had happened to him since he got in the ministry. You say, Brother O'Malley, this is college. That wouldn't happen in college. Must be your first day. If you start thinking about every lousy thing that's ever happened to you, how are you going to feel at the end of that day? I see the second thing. Notice, he chose to remember. You see, remembering is a choice. You will either choose to remember the disappointments of life, or not. And the truth is, he chose to remember his misery. If you will, all the bruises in his life and ministry that he experienced, the miserable circumstances, the miserable conditions. I look at this and I recognize, you know, you can't step off that way. You have to use the stairs. I got to thinking about this and I reminded me of when I was a kid. I was growing up in South Florida at the time. And I guess I was about 10 or 11. And we had gone out into the piney woods there to out behind the church. And we were doing stupid things. If you're a really small kid, sorry, I said the word stupid. And we were out there. And what I was doing was I was playing karate with panes of glass. You say, wow, he is not the brightest light in the world, is he? But you had a time in your life where you were 10 and 11 and you found out that you can't. And so we went out there in the woods and we had these jealousy panes of glass. I just turned around. They just saw I was bald. I'm done for now. We had these panes of glass and we would, you know, swing things at them and we, you know, try all sorts of stuff. But I got wise one day and I said, this is what I'm going to do. And it was not a good moment in my life. We're in North Carolina. You can do that in church. We're not doing foot washing. My sock and shoe is off. I know you can't see, but that's why I left up there. I was in flip-flops. And I decide, I'm going to go ahead and do it with my foot. So I get up there and my buddies hold up the glass. And I take it and I go, wah! I pulled my foot back. You okay? Breathe. I pulled my foot back and you know what happened? I got a scar right there. It started to bleed. You know what happened one time when I was 10 years old? I went out into the woods and I was playing karate with my buddies. Mm-hmm. And right there I got a scar. Mm-hmm. When I went to play, I used my foot to chop the glass, sliced my foot open. Had to tie up my foot, try to get the bleeding to stop. Then I had to have a good story when I got home to explain to my parents what exactly happened. Don't you tell me you never lied about something. Brother Johnston? See, right here, I got a scar.
I can see it.
You see? This is my story. I went out in the woods when I was about 10 or 11 years old, and right there, I went ahead and I chopped a piece of glass with my foot and cut my foot open. See my scar?
I can smell it.
Can I give demerits? He told me he could smell my foot. Heathen. Right there, I have a scar. You want to know how I got my scar?
Just by chance, were you chopping wood?
No! Oh, okay. I was chopping glass with my foot. Can we fire her? You say, Brother O'Malley, you're telling the same story over and over and over again. We're sick of hearing that story about your scar. And you know what? Our colleges are filled with people who get one scar and can't get past it. And they walk around and they say, hey, see my scar? I got hurt in church. Somebody hurt my feelings. See my scar? Hey, it's about 10, 15 years. Well, that'd be longer than that for me. But a long time ago, I cut my foot. See my scar? And you walk around and you talk about all the hurts in your life and say, back in my church, somebody gossiped about me and I just can't get past it. Grow up! Walking around whining and belly aching about your scar. Now, you're going to teach a lot of things in homiletics, Brother Surrett, but you'll never be able to say, You didn't teach them how to preach and put their sock on. The reality is this. You'll get scars in the ministry. And you can walk around all day and pull a Jeremiah and say, hey, you want to see my scar? Or you could just simply say, I choose not to remember the scar that happened to me that day. I'm moving on. Now you see, I could have used my shooter point, but it just wouldn't have worked. The reality is, Jeremiah said, I'm remembering my affliction. Well, no wonder he was discouraged. He said, I'm remembering my misery. Well, if all you're going to think about is affliction and misery, it's no wonder you're going to be discouraged. What's the third thing it says? Remembering my affliction, my misery, wormwood. What is that? Bitterness. Now, just in case you're all thinking, I am not shaking hands with that fella afterward. I'm washing my hands off. The point is this. There Jeremiah is with his ministry. And he's pulled down a third scrapbook. It's called the scrapbook of wormwood. I'm going to tell you, people will say hurtful things to you in the ministry. Weekly. If you scrapbook or journal every single one of those events, you'll be a sorry, useless, ineffective, undesirable, boring person to be around. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, don't people say mean things to you? You should hear what's said about me. What? Just think about what you're fixing to say. Preacher, you would not believe what happened in chapel today. He chose to remember the wormwood. Every bitterness that happened. Bitter words, bitter hurts. But why in the world should we give place to the devil in this regard? Why are you collecting scrapbooks like that to begin with? Why are you hanging on to every hurt, every bit of affliction, every bit of misery, every bit of wormwood, if you will, the blisters, the bruises, and thirdly, the bitterness? Why are you hanging on to those? It's not going to help you. It's not going to make you a better person. All you'll do is you'll breed discouragement. Lousy things happen to God's people. And lousy things happen to Satan's people. Stuff just happens in life. It's time we get over it. Say, but Brother Strait, did I ever tell you I got a scar on my foot? All we do is we walk around and want to point out our scars. Did I tell you what so-and-so said about me? Let me tell you what so-and-so said about me. They really hurt my feelings. And all of a sudden you're starting to spread everything that every so-and-so said in this school. And all you're doing is sowing discord among the brethren. And it's not right and God hates it. If you get hurt, move on. Don't journal it. Don't take a photo of it. Don't put it in the scrapbook. Move on. Number four, I see you here. He chose to remember the gall. The idea of bad experiences. The venom of an enemy, or even yet better, the venom of a friend. And he was thinking about all these things. No one was forcing him to recall this. This was a choice of his own heart. I choose to remember this. You know, maybe you have someone in your dorm room or someone in your class, and all they do is talk about how lousy things are for them. You know what you ought to say to them tomorrow, this afternoon, or whenever you start to hear them whine and bellyache again? Just say to them, I don't want to see your scar. Put the scrapbook up and move on. So I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want them to affect me. You can't be a receptacle for trash and come out smelling clean. All we need more is his rotten garbage in the ministry. It's time we recognize something. You can choose to remember the disappointments of life or see the wake-up call that he had in the verses that follow. 21. This I recall to mind. Change of memories. Choosing to remember something else. He's been dwelling on the disappointments of life. But where does he go next? It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Number one, you can choose to remember the disappointments of life. Or number two, you can choose to remember the delights of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I find greater joy in ruminating over the delights of the Lord than the disappointments of life. There's far greater satisfaction. It is far better for the family of God when somebody gets up and believes in what they're saying and will talk about the goodness of God. You say, well, don't bad things ever happen to you? Yes! But why give Satan the credit? Just move on! There are far many more delights of the Lord. Look at them with me. He chose to remember that God is always merciful. Always merciful. Let's say I had a 2007 Corvette. You can dream big. Might as well dream in a recent year. And I loaned it to my friend, Brother Joel Spencer. And I gave him my 2007 Corvette and say, Preacher, take it, do whatever you want with it. Bring it back this evening. It's yours to drive, go on. And he calls me about 3 hours later and said, Brother John, he said, I've got some bad news. Your Corvette is now in two pieces. I drove it into a telephone pole. My first response, God, may it be so. Are you okay? Should be, right? Are you okay? And he'd say, yes. So, Brother O'Malley, I'm fine. I said, Brother Spencer, would you come back by the house? I have an 06, and if you could humble yourself to an 06 Corvette, you can take the 06 Corvette and go out the rest of the day. He said, Brother O'Malley, that would be something. No, that'd be merciful. And let's say he wrecked the 06. The next day, I say to him, hey, Brother Spencer, look, if you want, I've got an 05. Come by the house tomorrow. You can take it and drive it all day. You say, Brother O'Malley, that would be something. But I'm going to tell you, God gives us a new day every single day in order for you and I to serve Him and use for Him and be a good steward. And if we mess up in the day, He'll say, hey, I can fix this. Go on about your day and serve me. It is not time to dwell on the disappointments of life. It's time to dwell on the delights of the Lord. Our God is always merciful. Amen. Number two under that, I want you to see. Not only did he choose to remember that God is always merciful, but number two, he also chose that God will, chose to remember that God will always love me. Always love me. His love for me is not conditional. As a parent, you can begin to perceive what unconditional love is when your child makes a really boneheaded decision and you assure them, I love you. I don't love your decision, but I love you and that will never change. How much more so is our God with His love to us? That while we make some really dumb decisions that serve our will more than His will, I want you to know, child of God, it is critical that we recognize this, that He will always love me. It's time you burn those other scrapbooks about the disappointments of life and just rejoice in the pages of, number page one, He is always merciful. Number two, He will always love me. Well, I got bad things happening in my family. So do I. Well, I got tough times. Folks are talking about me. So what? God is always merciful. God will always love you. Thirdly, notice what he says. 22, his compassions fail not. 23, they are new every morning. I want to tell you something. You ever been over in Gastonia on whatever that 74 highway is called there at that point by the Ryan Steakhouse and the Best Buy and the Chick-fil-A? They call it heaven in Gastonia. Krispy Kreme. I have a few saved guys here. And every few hours, that red light will come on at Krispy Kreme. Oh, fresh, hot donuts. And you say, oh, I just want to pull in just when the red light's on and go in and get a little taste of heaven. I'm going to tell you something, child of God. Baked fresh every day within the pages of God's Word is something sweeter and something more fresh and something more precious. And it's the Word of God. And in it you'll discover that His mercies are new every morning. And then you see, he remembered. God can only be faithful. Notice what it says. Great is thy faithfulness. He chose to remember God can only be faithful. How rich and sweet that is. You know, this will ruin a pity party right here. I'll ask it this way. Do you know somebody in this school who holds pity parties? Some of you are saying, I'm sitting next to him and I can't raise my hand. Go ahead and be honest. Up, 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 up. Yep. Four more people. Great. Reality. You know what will ruin someone's pity party? Tell them God's always merciful. He'll always love them. He has new mercies every morning. He can only be faithful. And lastly, tell them this. Just like Jeremiah, he chose to remember something else. And what was it that he remembered? God is his portion. God is his portion. What's your name, son? Tom. My voice is changing too. Don't worry about it. I'm still waiting. Every week of my life, I'm on the phone. Someone will say, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. To me. Think, if you could just see me, I would fix this. Don't sweat it. I'm 43, Tom. It's still changing. Tom, I want you to see something this morning with me. If you had to cut, do you like to eat pie? Because if you don't, you're going to ruin my illustration. Do you like pie? I'm going to take that as a yes. What's your favorite pie, Tom? Hurry, I'm on the clock. You're a good man, Tom. I like you. Are you a freshman? Good. You're going to be around here for a while? All right. If you ever get in trouble, call me and I'll just tell them throw you out. No, I mean, I'll help you. Tom, if you could cut a piece of pie and this pie was for you, how many pieces would you cut it into?
Eight.
You're a loser. One! If it's mine, skip the knife. I'm going straight for the fork. That'd be my portion. You say, I know. In our house, Dad had a rule. One cuts, the other chooses. Well, that'll keep you fair. So you can learn to beat up your brother. Never, I never said that. What's your portion in life with God? You get the whole thing with God. I get all of God. He is all mine. He is my portion. Would you stand with me? With heads bowed, eyes closed, without congregational singing and just with music playing, here's your invitation. You will either choose to remember the disappointments of life, or you will remember the delights of the Lord. This morning, I'm asking you to come to this altar and say, "Dear God, may I be of the number that choose to remember the delights of the Lord and not the disappointments of life."